The Easter story from Mark's Gospel. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Why do Christians worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, and not the Sabbath, the last day of the week? Because Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place that they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It's the end of the Easter story in the oldest gospel. Terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You've heard the ancient story. So they went out and they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Terror and amazement had seized them. Fear utterly silenced the first witnesses at the empty tomb. And why not? The power of life, the power over death, a recognition of the life-giving potential of God is a fearful thing. Most scholars regard Mark as the first, the oldest of our four Gospels, the closest witness to the events of Jesus' life. But if Mark was written around the year 70, we're still removed from Jesus' life by as much as 40 years. And since Mark is literature as well as a gospel, we cannot remove the writer's interpretive bias, nor can we escape the fact of the development of theological ideas in those 40 years between Jesus and the first gospel. But with Mark, we are as close as we can get to that very first Easter morning. I take seriously the way Mark presents his story for us. What happened on that Sunday morning? What happened to the body? Where did it go? What did those disciples know? When did they begin to understand? Mark gives us no answers. He says only terror and amazement seized them, and they said nothing, for they were afraid. That whole weekend had to have been filled with terror and amazement, fear and confusion, which just leads to more fear. If they thought he was the Messiah, come to restore the nation, to overthrow the almighty Romans, this could not have been what they expected. A Messiah crucified? Never. And the crucifixion itself, sheer terror. I have a hard time just talking about it. The brutality of it is just inconceivable to me. So I can imagine that Mark had it just right. And he ends his story right there. Terror, amazement, silence. Leaving his readers, including us, leaving us today with a story of faith. The Gospel of John says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And in Mark, there are no miraculous appearance narratives, no miraculous Jesus materializing in a locked upper room, no mysterious Jesus appearing and then disappearing over supper, no physical Jesus eating fish on the beach. We get those stories later, but Mark, in Mark, It's a story of hope, and it ends with a call to faith. Do you want to see him? Do you want to believe? He's gone ahead of you. He's ahead of us. We will see him just as he told us, if we want to. The story ends in fear and faith. Fearful faith. Now, keeping with that majority opinion that says Mark was written around the year 70 and that Matthew and Luke followed 10 or 20 years later, we find that the fear Mark conveyed stays in the story for at least those 20 years. Here's Matthew's story. As the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." And listen to Luke's story. But on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them, and the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. But these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Fear stays in the story for at least 20 years after Mark's gospel. But when we come to the gospel of John, the fear has been erased. If Mark was written in the year 70 and John was not written until around 100, scholars are not sure about that, but that's a date that many suggest, 100 years, so that would be 70 years after Jesus' death, we can understand that the picture is different for John. We need not be skeptical about this, but the time did make a difference. You see, there was no consensus Christian theology in Mark's context. The Christian community was still developing in tension with and in opposition to the Judaism out of which it was born. But John, 30 years after Mark, 70 years after Jesus, John is writing to a solidly Christian community. John is not trying to make a case for Christology. He doesn't need to. By this time in the development of the church, the basics of a Christian theology are in place. In his story of the resurrection, the fear has been replaced. His story is marked by grief, but not fear. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." It is a rare instance in Scripture where an angel speaks and does not say, "Fear not." Why are you weeping? Weeping, not fear not. Instead, for John, it's grief, not fear. This progression in the Gospels can chart the movement of individual faith, a movement from fear into faith, from skepticism to affirmation, from cynicism to thoughtful belief. And that's understandable. But today, I'm wondering if some in the church need a different kind of movement, a movement back into the fear. There are some in and out of the church today who have so deconstructed the story of faith, so demythologized the message, so domesticated God in our world that they have lost a sense of the breathtaking mystery of the divine and the presence of God. However that comes to you is always a fearful thing. I love Annie Dillard's humor that's reflected in that first meditation in your bulletin today. It is madness, she says, that we wear ladies' hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. What would it be like if God actually came? Have we made church such a social outing that we have lost a reverential sense of the holy among us? It is said that some faithful Jews will not willingly step on even the smallest scrap of paper in their path. They always stop and pick up that paper in case the name of God happens to be written on it. The respect, the awe, the reverence is too great to risk treading on the name. Now, that might be superstition. It might be a way of keeping an appropriate, fearful sense of the reverence of God in their lives. Easter dares us to hold out hope against hope, to be open to the impossible possibility that there really is a divine presence, capital D, capital P, if I can go back to last week's sermon. The impossible possibility that there really is a divine presence in the world, the energy in all things always working to bring about the good. The priest and mystic Teilhard de Chardin said, "Someday after mastering the winds, the waves, tides, and gravity, we shall harness for God the energies of love, the energies of love. And for the second time in the history of the world, we will discover fire." Discovering fire, what a fearful thing that would be. God always does everything that love can do. Sometimes exploding into our lives in unimagined, yes, awesome, frightful, fearful ways. If you have seen someone freed from addiction, liberated from clinical depression, reformed from bigotry and hatred, reconstructed from abusive religion, renewed through grief, restored to hope, then you have seen the power of God to bring life where there was no life. Indeed, you have experienced the fearful power of God to raise the dead. Maybe this Easter, you need to put a little of that kind of fear, the respect for the mystery and possibility, the trembling awe that can bring you to your knees, the reverence of the holy that can take your breath away. Maybe this Easter you need to put a little of that beautiful fear back into your life. It really is the beginning of the story of a distinctively Christian faith. Terror and amazement seized them, and they could say nothing. It's the kind of fear and silence that might save your faith today. May it be so. Amen.